It's now time to think outside the box of what we've always known.
I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord.
I think that's a profound turning point in somebody's relationship with God.
And our hope in starting this was that this would become an ever-expanding conversation.
Just two real guys talking about life. That's a nice tagline.
I'm Wayne Jacobson.
And I'm Brad Cummings.
And welcome to another edition of The God Journey.
We've got a guest.
Boy, you just jump right in, don't you?
We do.
We're not vamping today. We got a special guest in the studio. I don't know how special he is. We have a guest in the studio.
I think he's special.
Okay.
Darren Hufford.
I'm here.
Author of The Misunderstood God.
Well, he's actually author of The God's Honest Truth.
That
we've morphed into The Misunderstood God.
It's a different book. I mean, it really is in a lot of respects, you know. I mean, half the size, but...
you still bitter about that?
I'm still bitter, but...
Boy, that was quite a little fight, getting old Darren to say, well, it's...
Yeah, well, my heart stopped when you said, well, you know, we need to cut it down to about half the size. I found out that you're right. It needed to be cut down, and I'm pleased with what we have now.
See, I'm an expert on this. I wrote a book called The Vineyard many years ago. It was 300 some odd pages. No one read it. It's only a certain size people will pick up and actually blaze through it.
And I'm the same way. I've always said about The God's Honest Truth that I wouldn't read it because it was so big, and I'm intimidated by really big books. So, you know, I agree with you.
Dinner the
right. Yeah.
I was intimidated because it looked like a Bible.
I had several people say that to me, too.
You don't read your Bible?
I just don't read other Bibles. I try to stick to God.
The Darren Hufford translation.
There you go. That's always scary. So you got through. We got out half of it, but you say it's a different book. What excites you about this?
You know, it's just a lot more concise and for me, it just, in a very, very simple way, it gets across to the reader that they can trust their heart and really that they already know who God is. If they just look in their heart and they look at the love that they have, the thing about this book is that it just kind of, I think Christians need permission to trust themselves. And I think they also need confidence to believe that what it is that they believe God is actually true. And this book sort of goes there with people. It says, look, you know, what you've always felt in your heart but were afraid to say is actually true. And I like The Misunderstood God because it sort of gets there right away. You know, it confronts people on that level in a relatively quick time.
The religious guard isn't going to be too thrilled with that.
No.
You sort of removed them as the police agent.
Yeah, we've taken out the middleman.
Whoa.
Oh, that sounds like New Testament Christianity or something. You dare say you've gone there?
If I can hear the screamers already, you're a pantheist then. Just look for God inside yourself and inside the world.
Oh, yeah.
Everything's good and gold. So
talk
about that a little bit. Well, no, that's not you.
No, and it's certainly not. And a lot of people, you know, they'll bring up the whole hippies love mentality that, you know, okay, well, this is what you're saying. You know, anybody just loves whatever you happen to think it is. That's what God is. And, you know, that's not at all what this book is saying. And the book is defining, scripturally speaking, what love is. And so there is a definite personality to God, and there's a definite, you know, who he is. And it's not just, you know, whatever whim you happen to feel or, you know, whatever you happen to think. So it does define it quite clearly. But there's always going to be people who are going to read this or hear something I've said and try and turn it into, well, whatever you make of it is what God is. And it's just not true.
And I had one guy write me last week. He was said a lot of things about me that weren't true. One thing he said about you that I knew wasn't true, but, I think people have to lie to discredit stuff.
Yeah.
They can't deal with the truth of what you're saying, so they twist it up. But they'll say stuff like, you know, Darren just says you just listen to your heart and you don't even talk, you don't go to the Bible, you don't read any of that.
Yeah, they add to it.
This whole book, The Misunderstood God, is filled with scripture
absolutely.
References. It's filled with that kind of dialogue because that's how we get to know that the God we've sensed in our heart is the living God. Right?
Yeah, and people, they quote me by how they feel and not by what I actually said. And so,
welcome to that club.
Yeah. And so, if they're angry at something that I've written, they're usually angry because they heard the exact opposite of what it was that I wrote. And so they run around quoting that, saying that I said that, and I never said it at all. And they can't produce any evidence that I said it. And the irony is when I confront them and tell them I do not believe this, they'll fight me telling me that I do.
Because they don't have a conversation to get to. They have a point to make.
Yeah,
you know,
exactly.
I think the thing that I love so much about what you did in this is the fact that, sadly, religion has given God the personality of the devil. In effort to manipulate their behavior and get them to obey the rules, they've mischaracterized God in a way that he wouldn't say, oh, yeah, that's me.
Yeah.
And what you've done is you've brought it back scripturally based to just say, well, if God is love and the Bible says love is this, then God is that.
Yeah.
Is that how we have heard him? And the truth is that's not often how he's preached.
Yeah, I have never heard him preached what is in this book. I have never heard a preacher consistently preach that God is love. I've seen them go there for about 20 minutes in their sermon, and then they'll drop a bomb that completely contradicts everything they just said before the end of the sermon. Sometimes it's just a couple of words and it's over, everything that they said. I've never seen it consistently preached. And, you know, the God that I grew up with, you know, we went to several different denominations when I was a kid, but he was just like the devil. He had the character and personality of the devil. And, you know,
and some people I've used that line with people. That's the line we've used to help people understand what's in this book.
Yeah.
Religion has given God the personality of the devil.
Yeah.
And people just like, that's not even possible. But that's really close to what Jesus said to the Pharisees when he said, you say you're of your father Abraham, but you're of your father the devil because you do the things the devil does. You live inside of lies and you manipulate people to your own end.
Yeah.
And that's what does that.
Yeah.
But do some people, would they look at this and say, well, you know, that's hyperbole. You're overstating the case for the sake of your argument.
I've read one review that a guy basically said that he basically accused me of saying, well, you know, there's other things as well. It's not just love. And you're just hitting on this one thing, thinking that, you know, you can say God is love and then carry that out to the fullest extent and say that it's always that way when it's not always that way. And I can't imagine thinking that way. That doesn't even make sense to me.
Well, if Scripture says God is loving, then God could be loving here, mean here, nasty here. But Scripture actually says his very substance is love itself.
Yeah.
So you can't say there's any... I think where people miss the argument there is that they think loving means God's just nice.
Right.
God's just mamby-pamby, nice little, whatever you want, I don't care, you know, be happy, be fulfilled. And no one who knows God knows that love and light don't travel together.
Exactly.
Light also travels inside of him.
Yeah. Yeah, and, another thing I get from people, when you know, they'll say they believe that God is love, but there's always this, I don't know, there's a mentality of what that means from a lot of well-meaning Christians. And it always seems to be almost Mr. Rogers-like, you know, he's always sweetie and he's always fluffy bunny. And a lot of people will accuse me of preaching that or saying that in this book. And it really doesn't. It more or less identifies, you know, because love can be very harsh sometimes. It can be, you know, I discipline my children, you know. I mean, it's not all fluffy bunny. And I think people fear that that's what this book might be saying. And it doesn't say that.
I think at the end of the day, I think people really are frightened at the license that some people could take. I mean, when you really preach about what grace is, that scares the people who are desperately trying to keep the rules, because then what you're saying is, but someone could use that to totally abuse the truth. And it's like, well, yeah, that's true.
Yeah, they could.
But that doesn't change the nature of grace.
Yeah. Yes.
It's interesting when the woman was caught in adultery and they were ready to stone her and you know, Jesus came to her rescue. He didn't seem real particularly concerned with the possibility that she might see that as a license to sin. It wasn't wasn't a concern for him. It was as simple as, you know, you're forgiven. And he didn't say, oh, and by the way, don't take this to mean that it's all right to do what you did.
Yeah, but I think most people want that parenthetical insertion to be in there.
To be the point. That's the point. Stop doing it.
And I think the reality is what you miss is that, look, when you really encounter genuine love, it's transformative.
Yeah.
It isn't excusative. It's not like, okay, I can just do whatever I want. It's like, no, once I encounter him, I'm going to be different.
And I like what some have said about go your way and sin no more is not God giving her an instruction,
right?
But God giving her the grace not to sin anymore.
Yeah.
That's what's being transacted there. We just think it's, okay, now you got to try harder.
Yeah, stop it.
Instead of, you can stop now. It will be, I've graced this area of your life. Because what religion seems to underscore, and I think this comes up in a lot of what we talk about and we're talking around right now, is that to buy into the whole terrorized view of God as a bully, and that's overstated, obviously, but you've really got to believe that fear is a more powerful motivator than God's love is endearing.
Right.
And I used to live there. Yeah. I used to feel, God's love is, you know, he's loving, but in the last 15 years, when I've come to engage God's love as a reality inside a presence, not just a concept to fight over, then you know this God whose love, that love is 100 times more transformational than any fear I have or I've ever had.
But most people I find have never experienced his love. And it's still a concept for most people. You know, the churches that I went to when I was raised, you know, we would talk about God is love and, you know, but we never actually experienced it. I think a lot of times when people will argue with me on this topic or they'll say stuff like, well, you know, it's not all about love. You can tell they've never actually experienced it. They've never seen it. For them, you know, the closest they ever got to it was for Thanksgiving. They gave a poor family a frozen turkey. And it was an act of love. And I think most Christians are familiar with acts of love, but there's no real value in that. There's no power in that. And, you know, I'm finding most people have never actually experienced love, even for a little bit.
Why do you think that is? I mean, think of just the sheer lunacy of yet all these sincere seeking people trying to do what's right. And I'm going to just give them a pass on the fact that I think they're probably just trying to do what's right. Why is it that they don't ever find that sense of point of connection with genuine love?
Yeah, I don't know. I've always felt that one of the biggest, you know, people are generally, you know, we're selfish. In our fallen state, we're selfish. And I think a lot of people think that to experience love is to have somebody love us. And so we'll go from church to church, and we'll grade the church by how much they loved us. Did they greet me? Were they nice? Did they call me after I was there? And we tend to think that the experience of love is when we receive it. And the reality is that the experience of love, to actually experience love, is when you give it. When you give, you know, there's nothing like, remember being in love for the first time when you were in high school or whenever. I mean, there's something that is just,
moves you to action.
It swallows you. There's a power in it. And, you know, the birds chirp a little louder. The clouds are more puffy. I mean, everything is just so wonderful. But that's the experience of love, is when you give it. And I think most people don't think that there's any benefit to them personally if they experience it on that level. And so they would rather just receive it.
Which is why relationships in that saying are very capricious. You know, as long as you benefit me, we're good buddies.
Right.
And then if you don't, I'm done with you.
Yeah.
And I can treat you horribly and saying, you know, you didn't love me.
Yeah.
And so our whole experience with love is so self-based.
Yeah.
And I think the whole misunderstood God reality is, but God showed us love by who he is and what he did first for us. It's not even we have to love him.
Right.
It's that he absolutely, completely loves you and poured out all that he was so that you could know him.
Yeah.
And then respond to that if you want.
I think when people add their little hamburger helper of, well, yeah, but Darren, it's not just about that. I think that's where you actually dilute and destroy the power of the gospel, because then it attaches performance.
Yeah.
I can't just receive this. I can't be in the flow of that's what's being born inside me.
Yeah.
His presence, and I love because he first loved me. I think if we start to say, well, you know, God loves you, but
right.
you're not diluting the truth
yeah.
in a way that it wasn't with conditions.
Yeah.
And, it didn't say God yeah. is loving if.
Exactly. And, you know, what separates people who seem to, quote unquote, get this and from people who seem to not get this is whether or not they have come to the conclusion that this is it. Love is everything. It's not one of a bunch of things we need to be practicing in our religion. It is everything. From beginning to end, it is everything. So when people think, well, you know, it's not all about that, until they come to the point where they realize he is love, love is everything, this is all based on love. Every one of the commandments is, you know, they're based on love. You know, even the guy who came to Jesus and said, what are the most important commandments? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All of the law and the prophets hang on those two commandments. All of it is about love. And for me personally, until you can come to the point where you realize this is true, it is all about love, there's almost no getting it.
That is not how anyone I know reads the Old Testament. That
yeah.
it's all about love.
Yeah.
I mean, what you just said there, I think, is so profound in terms of the paradigm shift of
yeah.
how I interpret what I think I'm reading.
Yeah.
You
well,
read
it's true.
It with another lens. And frankly, you hear different things.
Well, and the Old Testament can be pretty scary. And what I find is that people will start reading one of those scary verses or a scary passage. And what they'll do in the midst of it is they'll throw out God is love. And so now all of a sudden they start interpreting it in a terrifying
way.
Right.
Yeah.
But if you hang on, I found that if you hold on to God is love while you're reading that, it will define it in a different way. It'll explain things in a completely different way. It's like you'll get some insight that you didn't have before, but you've got to hold on to God is love.
And that's the defining reality, because most people, even, again, this is... Not only does religion love to use fear to motivate people, that has become the internal message for people is it's easier to believe God's a monster
yeah.
than God is my Abba. That's
yeah.
just easier to believe. So
yeah.
you got the whole New Testament and all the way that God loves Zacchaeus, a woman at a well, the woman caught in adultery, like you mentioned, these fisherman guys who were
yeah.
always frogging around, Mary and Martha and Lazarus and the bunch. And then people say, but what about Ananias and Sapphira?
Yeah.
That's the
yeah.
one
yeah.
defining reality for
yeah.
people, that God was unloving there. So that proves it. Instead of what you said, if you hold on to God is love through that story of Ananias and Sapphira, you come to a very different conclusion
yes.
than God just got ticked off and slapped him dead, and
yeah.
there you go.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, and isn't it amazing, though, you can have, you know, 100 examples of God as love, and then you have one thing that seemingly contradicts that, and that's the only thing that sticks out in people's mind. I mean, they'll develop an entire religion and a system of thinking based on that one negative thing, but we're all that way.
You know, I want to just ask an interesting question. Do you like being misunderstood?
No.
How do you react to being misunderstood?
Well, it depends on who it is that's misunderstanding me.
There's a point. You know what I absolutely love about the God who is in spite of the fact that he is so profoundly misunderstood
yeah.
by so many,
yeah.
he doesn't seem to get all upset about it. That's the thing that I just like, God, you are like no other.
Yeah.
In all this universe, it's like somehow... That doesn't affect your capacity to enjoy life and yourself and all
right.
the rest of us.
Yeah.
There's a security in him
exactly.
that is able to look so past. And I find that when you start talking to people on that level, it's like, wait a minute, I don't know a person like that.
Yeah.
Or if you know someone even close to that, it's like, wow, they're a pretty wonderful person
yeah.
because that is sort of that definition of grace. I bring all my junk with me. I look through all my junk at you. I draw all these weird conclusions based upon what I cannot fully see.
Yeah.
And somehow that person is still there with arms open, loving actively, loving me.
Yeah.
And you just go like, excuse me, that's not what I had on most
yeah.
Sundays.
Yeah.
If I had, I think my life would be profoundly different because I would have engaged
yeah.
with that person far more intimately,
sure.
far longer ago.
Yeah.
And I just go like, golly, that's who he is.
Well, this is why you know, when people make judgments about, you know, so-and-so will maybe die in a motorcycle accident and some, well, you know, they rejected God. It's too bad. You know, they're going to hell. I always, you know, people who reject Jesus, or they're not rejecting Jesus. They're rejecting what was presented to them as Jesus. And it's just not the same. You know, I think a lot of people reject Jesus, and they reject the whole Christian Jesus. They would say, I'm not a Christian, but everything in their life embraces love and embraces the heart of God. And, you know, what about those people? Because we seem that Christianity has kind of made it into this formula. You know, you've got to say this, you've got to, you know, do things exactly this way. And once you do, then you're saved. And
we'll approve of it.
Exactly. And I find most people reject the God of Christianity because he's hideous.
You say that rather stark. I know most people are like, well, wait,
that's the only thing. That's the only thing that's quoted from this book.
Yeah.
The God of Christianity is hideous.
Yeah.
But no, I think when you look at it in stark realities, you said you're kind of a black and white guy.
Yeah.
Yeah. When you look at it in those stark realities, that's unfortunately the mud we have thrown on his picture.
Well, and we've learned to like it. Like I'll hear a preacher stand in front of an audience, and he'll say something like, you know, folks, if you think that God is going to stand by you while you're doing this or that, you are wrong. He will lift his hand of protection from you and walk away and turn his face from you. And you'll hear people in the audience go, like it's soothing.
We're getting a spanking.
Yeah. It's like, and they'll amen it. They encourage it. And so I think most Christians, they don't even realize what it is they like. And they enjoy, because, and the reason is I think they enjoy this mean, terrible God because they're associating it in their mind with someone they don't like. And they're saying, this is how he'll treat them.
Part of this too, don't the more they are terrorized by fear, the better they think they're living.
Oh yeah, yeah.
Their behavior conformity is easier when you're terrified of this God. So they almost bask in it, like, this is helping me.
Yeah.
Instead of not realizing, one, that fear doesn't last very long. If you're living your spiritual life on fear, you've got to be feared up every couple of weeks, or every few months anyway, or once a week if that's the Sunday morning crash at the end. And it makes it very difficult to hear the tenderness of God's heart when he reaches to you as the Abba, because you just, that can't be him. Yeah. I only know him, and it really, I mean, the terms may be overstated, but not much. We know him as an abusive father.
Yeah.
Sure, he might be nice a lot. I mean, how many times do you have to beat your kids in a month, come home from work angry, beat the kids to be an abusive dad? You don't do it every day. If you did it once a month, I think you're an abusive dad.
Yeah.
If you did it once a year, you'd be an abusive dad. And I think that's the game that religion plays. Fear is our motivating tool to get people to do good. Therefore, we've got to... We can't let this go. We can't let God be good and kind and loving and all the things that 1 Corinthians 13 says.
Sure. I think people are frightened at, frankly, letting go of that, because that's the only effectual tool that they've used on themselves.
Right. Yeah.
And because they haven't known the God of love and they haven't been transformed by that kind of encounter, they're still under the religion of self-effort. And that is all they know.
Yeah.
And they do want to be good, but they don't know how to be good. And it's like, you know what? We're not supposed to be living off of our own steam.
Yeah.
You know, Paul said, it's not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. I think that's like, you know, just dog whistle frequency for most people. It's like, what? What in the world are you talking about? All I know is me. And it's like, I know. That's why this is the mess that it is. But once you allow, I think you've really got to come to that place of accepted bankruptcy.
Yeah.
When you're just going like, you know what? I've seen my righteousness. And on its best day, it kind of sucks. And until you're okay there going like, guess what? I've really come to the end of my attempted journey.
Right.
That's really where that exchange starts to happen. And if you're not okay with your failure in this, you don't tend to really get the exchange happening.
Exactly. And I find that is 100% true. Like, until because what I've found in my travels, people who came out of an especially sinful lifestyle, you know, let's say they were just involved in, you know, whatever, witchcraft or, you know, or just
all kinds of terrible.
Yeah, just some, you know, rude sexual behavior or whatever. They really rely on the law and the fear of hell. I mean, that is their big thing, you know. And you present this message about the love of God, and they're almost unwilling to even chance it because they know what they're capable of. They're terrified to give up that fear, and we've become almost like sons of hell because we were born with fear. And until you're willing to, like you said, just sort of in a real sense, almost be okay with your sin. I'm not saying be okay sinning, but Christianity has become in America a religion about not sinning. Mm. And that's not what it's about. And it's almost like we're in the business of helping people to not sin. And when that is what it's about in people's minds, they're going to be 1,000 times less likely to let go and allow God's grace to carry them.
And they're going to sin more.
Oh, of course.
Even the, because here's what brings me to this argument, my experience over the last 15 years, is the people who live steeped in the fear-based religion are not people that are fun to be around, and they don't manifest the love of God.
Yeah.
People who have engaged God as a lover, and God is transforming them in that relationship, they're people you want to be around.
Yeah.
They're people that, and they're not mamby-pamby about truth, and they don't, you know, cut corners on what God's saying, and they're not justifying sin in their lives, but neither are they pretending to be perfect when they're not yet.
Right.
And that's what I think what you mean by
exactly.
Get comfortable with the fact that your sin and your struggle with sin may be a lifelong struggle, as Paul seemed to talk about the flesh and spirit in Galatians 5. Be comfortable with that being a struggle, and then when you live in that transformation, then you're not the bitter, angry, contemptuous, arrogant Pharisee.
Right.
You really get to be a lover of people, and you can love people in their sin.
Yeah.
And that's what I see in Jesus when I read the Gospels.
Yeah.
I don't see him yelling and screaming at anybody other than the falsely religious people who are manipulating others for their own gain.
Yeah.
Well, it seems, you know, the whole idea of being okay with your sin, I don't even know that it's being okay with your sin per se, as it's you finally recognize, you know what, I can't solve this. I know where the biggest change in my life comes when, look, I have tried. I really have done everything I know to do, and I'm not excusing it. I'm not happy with it, but I'm stuck with it, and I don't know what to do. I think when you come to that place, that's where self-effort stops.
Yeah.
And it seems like God's intervention really does rescue me. Because then when change happens, I mean, there's things in my life that I'm just going, gosh, I am a profoundly different person today, and I can't tell you why or how that happened. I can tell you I didn't do that because I know how long I tried, and I wasn't able to conquer that. I mean, most of my growing up, I was an angry, frustrated young man. Passionate, but angry and frustrated. Yeah. You know, if I thought I was right, I'm sure I was terrible to be around. I'm different now because I've hit enough of a brick wall back and forth just going like, guess what? I can't change that. And then God, grace has entered and changed things in me where he's going like, that is not how I am characterized.
Yeah. And, you know, there's something beautiful about just having intimacy and relationship with him. And when you realize that your sin or your struggles have absolutely nothing at all to do with that relationship with him, that's the point where, you know, because a lot of people will say, well, you know, okay, then if what you're saying is true, then if I watch your life, there'll be less sin once you do it your way. And
they're still putting conditions on that.
Yeah, it doesn't work that way, but there will be more intimacy. There'll be, you know, I had a mother once who her teenage son had started smoking, and she was just furious, and she called me. This is when I was in the institutional church, and she said, you know, talk to him. This is a sin. This is killing him. And I said, tell your son that it's all right. He can smoke. tell him it's okay. Let him smoke. She was, I mean, she wrote letters. She tried to, you know.
Get you defrauded.
Exactly.
And get all the guests.
And I finally told her, I
and
said,
then
you know.
Rumor gets out, Darren Hubbard's actually selling cigarettes in the
yes.
class.
Yes. Yes. Darren's encouraging children to smoke. But, you know, the question is would you rather have him smoke and know God or not smoke and not know God? Because that's what it comes down to is you know, let's not, we don't want to do this, and that will equal a relationship with God. No, it doesn't. I would rather know him and puff away.
See, I think people equate living moral
yeah.
with knowing God.
Yeah.
And I don't think those are necessarily
I agree.
True.
That's where Dave Coleman ticked me off when our conversation with him. And he said, Wayne, you've got to get past the mistaken notion that Christianity, that the life of Christ is about ethics. And I looked at him going, it's not? What are you talking about? Have you lost your mind? And it was such a part of my journey at that stage. Because to me, when he said it's not about ethics, I could really say in my head,
ethics.
I didn't know that it was anything other.
No.
And even though I taught relationship, that was kind of the sideline. That's yeah. kind of the icing on the cake or the, you know, the broccoli to the, yeah. the beef. But to really say, well, it's not about ethics. No, it's about knowing him.
Yeah.
And if you know him, he will transform you over time.
Yeah.
But it's not about, like you said, my morality defines my Christianity.
But
really?
I think for most people, when they're reading the Bible, what they're getting out of it is their to-do list.
Well, they
or they're not to-do list.
It's a new law. Jesus came with and Christians yeah. will say, you know, we're not under law, we're under grace. Well, if we're under the new law, the New Testament law, it's worse than it was in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, you weren't allowed to murder, but now you can't even hate your brother. If you do, you're guilty of I mean, Jesus made it worse. Yeah. You know, I want the right to hate my brother.
I'm roasting now.
But it is. It has become this manual with a whole list of new rules that we have to live under. And
if it's
you're just
about,
missing it.
And the more you keep them, the more arrogant you become.
Yeah.
And like Paul, I think Paul's such a great example. Say, Pharisee of Pharisees, as to the law found faultless, but the chiefest of sinners, because what yeah. was in here was all this arrogance and aggression and condescension and blasphemy. That's about killing God's people in God's name
yeah.
under the guise of I'm being the most religious guy in the room
yeah.
or the most right guy in the room.
I don't think most people look at that verse and I think, that, oh, well, he's just saying that. I don't think they take that seriously.
No.
That he's considering in stark reality going like, yeah, I've probably behaved the best. And that has made me.
That
has made me
yeah.
the worst.
Yeah.
I think most of us are like, well,
I say that when I do training. I say, hi, Wayne Jacobson, I'm a recovering Pharisee. And everybody laughs. And then I'll say, I just confess something worse to you than if I'd been a prostitute in New York City.
Yeah.
And people don't get that. You could just say, okay, you're being cute. That's what Paul, I made a good Pharisee. I was not a lousy Pharisee. I was a good one. I could do the work. I did it hard. I did it more than anybody I knew. And yet it made me religiously arrogant, contemptuous, and manipulative of other people. That's what it does to you.
Oh, is that all?
So, even though you're not doing drugs and chasing women, you're having a worse impact on people by that religious arrogance, and that's what religion can't admit or believe.
Yeah.
Wow.
And it's tough to get out of that. Even if you don't think that you're arrogant or you're manipulative, you find yourself judging people by what they say or what they do, you know?
That's what I love about this book. We're with Darren Hufford, by the way. The book, The Misunderstood God. It's a Windblown Media release, Truth and Advertising. Brad and I own Windblown Media, so, you know, this could be, say, oh, you're just promoting a book. No, actually, we went out and got Darren because we wanted to do this book. We wanted to do a redo of his book. We had a lot of input in the editing process and just thrilled, actually. I know it was not an easy process.
It was painful for you, but it was pleasurable for us.
No, it wasn't always pleasurable for us either, but I think we got to something that will be helpful. And for people who haven't, why don't you describe, we talked about the substance of this book. Kind of give us the setup. How did this book get written? What do you do actually to take people to the misunderstood God?
You know, I was a pastor in a charismatic Pentecostal church, one mega church in Arizona, and basically I had a congregation of a couple hundred people, and I did an altar call one day, and they all came. You know, an altar call, for those of you who don't know, is, you know, I'm not even sure what it is, but everybody comes forward, you know.
No, it's not. Alter, here, Alter. Yeah. Come here, Alter.
Yeah. You're not calling your cat.
Okay. I just named my cat Alter, so I got an Alter call every day. I don't like cats. My cat would never made it.
But I looked across the people, and I saw just how afraid they were of God, how terrified they were of God. And I really started, for the first time in my life, I thought, man, there is something wrong with the way people are seeing God. So I decided that I would meet with every single person in my congregation for at least an hour. So I sent around a clipboard and everybody filled in whenever they could come in. So one by one, and I wasn't interviewing them saying, you know, what do you want in a church? You know, it was nothing like that. I was just going to meet with them and get to know them. And hopefully in the midst of that, I would understand why they're so afraid of God. And I never even asked, why are you so afraid of God? It wasn't that, but I just met and I just sort of listened to these people, and it was amazing. The more I listened to people, the more I absolutely fell in love with these people. I loved them. I absolutely adored them like my own children. I became protective of them. And what happened to me is the moment I loved them, and you know, there's always somebody listening, not understanding. I am literally saying, love them with all my heart, just like you would your child or your spouse. I mean, I adored these people. The more that I did that, I began to see the hideousness of the God that even I had been preaching and that all of us had been talking about. It reminds me, it's kind of like when I was a single man, I used to go to Disneyland with my buddies all the time, and I'd say, man, when I have kids, I'm bringing my kids here. I cannot wait. This is a perfect place for kids. Well, then when I had kids, I took them to Disneyland, and I walked through that front gate, and the moment I was 10 feet into Disneyland, I realized this is not a good place to take young children.
Okay, now you're treading on some sacred ground for my wife and my daughter.
But, you know, there are dragons, there are witches. I mean, every single ride, my poor kids, we went on the Snow White ride, and my kids were terrified. And I knew
it. Thinking, this is fun.
Yeah.
Yeah. Stop crying, smile. This is great stuff.
Well, it's like it wasn't revealed to me until I had children who I loved with all my heart. Once love was there, all of a sudden I could see, wow, this isn't good for people. And that's what happened with the people. The moment I started loving them, all of a sudden the things that we preached and said about God,
you started seeing the witches and the gods.
I saw the witches and the dragons. I thought, this is terrible, this stuff we say. So I started a series on love based on 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4, and went through each one. Love is patient. Love is kind. And really started to analyze what we say about God and how we present him. And in every single case, we presented him the exact opposite of what love really was.
Because we're trying to conform their behavior.
Yeah. Oh, yeah, we're trying to control people.
You can't say God doesn't keep record of right and wrong if I'm trying to get you to stop doing wrong.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah.
And that's what I love about the way you set this up, because you do sort of turn it all on its head.
Yeah.
And it's, in my mind, pretty hard to argue with if we're trying to get to the point of going like, well, is that who God is?
Yeah.
Not, what's the effective way to change behavior of people? Because I would say, well, I still think it's fear, guilt, and manipulation as far as if you want it to happen quicker.
Yeah, you're right.
But if you want it to be permanent, fear, guilt, and manipulation don't work.
Right. Yeah. And I don't even think that change needs to even be on your mind. Because, you know, we'll say, well, what's the quicker way to change? Fear, guilt, manipulation, or relationship with God? And that'll change you. I don't think change is even supposed to be on your mind. It's supposed to be relationship with God. And change will happen, but I don't even think that Christianity is about change. Like, who in the New Testament gave the testimony, my life was changed? Testimonies today are always, I was a drug addict, or I was a womanizer, and I did this, and now I met Jesus, and now he cleaned me up, and I'm changed. Those testimonies were never presented in New Testament times. That is our generation, and we
maybe 2,000 years of generation.
Right, exactly. But we basically make it into, it's about getting better.
Well, I think why I like the transformational discussion is because I think people just say love, unconditional love just means do whatever you want. God doesn't care. Yeah. I love the fact that God loves me into wholeness.
Yeah.
I love looking at the broken places in my life and going, I want that to be transformed.
Yeah.
I don't want to just know a God that says, I'm sorry, you're just stuck with it. So I love the transformational discussion, but I agree with you. It's not the primary thing is not I've got to change my life or I've got to get God to change my life. It really is to know him. I love the table of contents. It's kind of a fun read. I'll just read you some of these. This is going down the list of attributes of love in 1 Corinthians 13. But we've talked about the hair trigger God, the divine manipulator, the jealous God, the rock star God, the proud God, the offensive God, the great list keeper, the terrible God, the untrustworthy God, the disappointed God. It's really asking the question, is he really that way? And then you do a wonderful job with stories from your own life, from scripture, from what God revealed about himself. Tell people understand God, when he said he's love, really meets the test of his own definition of love.
Yeah.
And he's so unlike. We think God is kind. I mean, we say love is kind and God wants us to be kind, but most people don't think God is kind. Most of what I get from 1 Corinthians 13 is kind of the new Ten Commandments, but it's actually asking me to be a better person than he is.
Right, right.
And that's just not fair.
Yeah, yeah. That's a good point.
I'm against that on moral grounds. Because that ain't ever going to happen. Well, with Darren Hufford today, we're kind of getting to the end of our time, but I think we're going to hold him over and so we can have a little more discussion.
Do a twofer.
Good.
Do a twofer with Darren. But his book is The Misunderstood God. It's releasing early November. There'll be links on
you can order
this podcast.
It now.
You can order it in a variety of places, Amazon, whatever, and Windblown Media has them as well. So, Darren, we're really excited about what this adds to the dialogue of how we perceive the nature of God, who
I
is
am
he
too.
Really, and how we live in that life. And grateful to be walking with you. You excited about it coming out?
Oh, I'm beyond excited. I lay awake at night.
And even the cover is a piece of art. A friend of ours, Dave, from the podcast, did a great book cover for us. I think we're thrilled with it. It's gotten good hit from people who are in the industry.
Oh, yeah. Just one little closing story. We're at a trade show in New York, and the book publishing industry is not known for its endearment to God. It's just, you know, you can say it a number of different ways, but them and God, they don't really get close. I think they've been so just chastised by religion that they're like, I don't have time for it. I was told that this book was probably not going to do well there. Within 23 minutes, we had over 600 galley copies that just, the stack just was devoured. And that wasn't true of any other title within visible sight for me. And there was something about the cover, the whole context, that I think really resonated with what is going on in our culture. Yeah. People are going like, you know what? I'm not disinterested in God in the least. I'm tired of what's been peddled.
Yeah.
It's like cash for clunkers. It's like, you know what? I don't know. I don't.
Yeah.
But I'm curious, what's this really? And I just think it's asking the right questions.
No, I think it is. And the timing of it, in my opinion, is perfect because people in this generation right now are more or less going with what they've always believed because the performance-based religion, they're discovering it doesn't work. It hasn't worked for them. And I think people are at the end of their rope when it comes to God. And the beautiful thing is I think people are finding out that the truth of who he is has always been in their heart. And there's something so freeing about realizing I was right all along. The biggest compliment I get on The Misunderstood God after people read it is, you put into words what I have always known in my heart. And there's such liberty in that to have somebody actually say what you always knew was true.
And that's not saying that anything goes. That's saying he was already there.
Yeah. Yeah, this isn't about anything goes. You're right. He was already there. Yeah.
In a dialogue with my heart. This is not, well, what about the Bible? No, the author was already in the dialogue.
Yes.
In that person's heart.
Yeah.
And we were afraid to believe it.
Yeah.
Sad as that is.
Yeah.
Well, Darren, if folks want to get a hold of you, your website?
Freebelievers.com.
Okay.
And
you grimace when you say that. We'll talk more about that next time.
We'll talk about it,
yeah. And then themisunderstoodgod.com
is
another place
yes.
to access some information about the book and Darren's life. And we'll hold him over and have more of a discussion next week.
Great.
Thanks for joining us.
Thank you for traveling with us on the God Journey. You can be part of the conversation by visiting our website, GodJourney.com.